Good morning, people of God.
Good morning.
There are moments in life that have the potential to change the course and direction of where we go. There are catalysts, things that spark and ignite people's hearts to move in a completely different direction. People come to a fork in the road where they need to make a decision of which path they will take, and that path leads them somewhere completely new and affects the trajectory of the rest of their lives. Sometimes that's for the better, sometimes for the worse, but there are moments that make a difference in people's lives. And this morning, we are going to study such a moment. We are going to see a time just like this, a moment in the people of God in the year 445 BC, in which they come to a fork in the road and they find a catalyst that ignites and forever shapes the course and the path that the people of God head out on. There is a catalyst that sparks a change in the lives of the people. It's not the wall. Don't get me wrong. The wall is great. We've been studying this huge project the last 8 weeks in our series in the book of Nehemiah, and we've seen truly a heart of Nehemiah leading the people, as well as the people banding together and coming alongside Nehemiah to complete this huge building project. And we've looked at that the last 8 weeks and all of the troubles and heartaches and under duress and under threat of military attack and all of these things that have been pressured against them, and yet they fulfilled, that they kept persevering through to complete the wall. But the wall is not the end goal. This building project that Nehemiah set out for the people of Judah is not the pinnacle of God's desire for his people. God wants a whole lot more than just for the city that bears his name to be a fully functional city. He wants his people to love him and be sold out in following and serving him. This morning, I'm so excited just to share this story with you. It's been rocking me this week. I just really enjoy just the time getting to read this story of God at work in the midst of his people, to see the potential that God's word has to change the lives of his people. There is something out there that can change the course of history. Something out there that can change the direction and path, a catalyst that sparks and ignites lasting change in the lives of humans. Even the most stubborn heart, when pushed up against this catalyst, has the ability to change and to move and to be renewed and to be restored. And that catalyst, that change, the life-altering thing is, of course, the Word of God. As Hebrews said, it has the power to divide soul and spirit, to divide joints from marrow. And we're going to see the Word of God do exactly that this morning. That when the Word of God is preached and people respond to it, it changes the course of history. That this morning, as we study the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, my prayer, my hope is that it would do the same in our hearts. That the same catalyst in 445 BC, changing hearts and moving people toward God, would do the same thing in 2021, September the 12th. Let God's word convict us and move our hearts and desire and passion to love the God of the universe. We're skipping chapter 7 in the book of Nehemiah. The whole chapter is basically just a list of names of people that came back from Babylon to Jerusalem when King Cyrus let them return almost 100 years earlier. It's an interesting read. You read a bunch of names, and it's kind of interesting to see how they kept records even as they were taken into captivity. It speaks to the testament of how important family lineages were to the Jewish people. But we're gonna skip past that and pick up the story. When the wall is completed, what comes next? They have finished this 52-day project that we've been looking at the last 8 weeks, but what do the people do? They finish the wall. What do they do next? And if you got a Bible, that's what we're going to look at today. Open up to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read this whole chapter and study this whole chapter today. For those online, we'll have the words up on the screen. For those in person, feel free to read along, or if you want to see the words yourself, we've got Bibles in the pews, or if you got a phone, tablet, feel free, follow along. We really want to see the Word of God speak to us this morning. So let's dive deep. Nehemiah chapter 8, page 757, if you're using the church Bibles. Although technically it starts in the last half of verse 73 of chapter 7, but we'll just say chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, is where we'll start this morning. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. It has been a grand total of 5 days. 5 days have passed since the completion of the wall. We were told last week that the wall was finished on the 25th day of the sixth month, named Elul in the Jewish calendar. There's 29 days in that month. So we are literally 5 days later because now we're on the first day of the seventh month. Not even a week has passed by since they finished the building of the wall. And on that day, the people come back to Jerusalem as one people. Think about it. They've come back to the city 5 days after they've just completed this incredible building project. They were opposed for the entirety of the project. They had to literally stop building at certain points during the time because the threat of attack was so imminent that they had to stop the building and everybody had to stand guard with their weapons ready in a defensive posture to protect the wall that they were building. They had to stop construction just to protect the thing they're trying to build. Under duress the entire time, feeling the pressure, feeling the blackmail, feeling the even seeing armies off in the distance around the city, and yet they prevail. This is an incredible building project that they finished in less than 2 months. And so they're coming back to the city to celebrate, but they're not coming back to celebrate the project. This is fascinating to me. The first thing that they are not going to celebrate is this incredible building project that they finished. Now, they will celebrate the wall for sure, but they're not going to celebrate it in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, until chapter 12, four chapters later, because there's something that's even more important than celebrating the building of the wall. Something much more important that's going to run, actually, we'll see it start today and it'll carry on through the next four chapters. But the people of God, under the leadership of Nehemiah, recognize that the first thing that we need to do, the most important thing we need to remember once we finish the wall and now our city is fully functioning, is that we need to dedicate our lives to following our God. They need, more than anything else, a spiritual revival. They need, as one people, to submit themselves to their God. That's the most important thing they need to do. And so how do you do that? How do you commit yourselves once again as a people to follow your God? They recognize we need his words. We need the word of God. We need to get the teacher of the law, the best teacher of the law in the land, to come teach us God's law. And so they gather Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of Moses. And they get up and they gather at daybreak and they read the Bible for over 5 straight hours. How about that? Who's up to read the Bible for 5 straight hours right now? But that's just the thing. This is actually what they need. There is nothing more important that this new reconstituted people of God in the capital city of Jerusalem need than to hear the words of God. Think about it. They've just built a wall. They are now fully functioning, if you will, as a city. The temple of the Lord can be worshipped in safety because they've got a wall around it. But they recognize that the thing that sustains us, the thing that promises our future, the thing that will keep us going through the end is not a defensive, protective wall around the city. It is the word of God. There's only one thing that's going to make our city last, and it ain't a wall. It's God's word. More importantly, a people devoted to following the word of God. That is the ultimate thing that makes cities last, not the construction around it. This is a lesson as old as time, and it still is true today as it was 2,500 years ago when this was happening. The word of God is what we need. Do you believe the word of God is that important? More important than anything else on this planet? If you're a Christian here this morning, hear my voice. Don't just glaze your eyes because you've heard this 100 times in church settings. To use the words of Nehemiah, listen attentively to the book of the law, just like they did for 5 hours. There is nothing more important in this life than the Word of God. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler of the entire universe has communicated to you. He is talking to us. And more than a bank account, more than a career, more than any relationship, more than even food and water, we need to hear what the God of the universe has to say. Do you really think that? Do you really believe that to be true? Or do we just nod our heads because that's what Christians are supposed to say and think? The reality is that God's communicative act to his creation is what changes lives. All throughout history, I could give you so many stories right now of how people have read this book and how it has changed their lives. I could give you story after story. I could pick almost any century in humanity's existence, and we could find a story where someone reads the Word of God, where someone hears the Word of God, and it changes their lives forever. When people actually read this book, when people actually listen to what God has said, it changes the course of their lives forever. I just want to share one story. I love this story. One of my favorite professors at Biola was named J.P. Moreland. He's great if you ever want to listen to him on YouTube sometime. He's wonderful. He's hilarious. But he was getting his Ph.D. at USC. And he was in the library. He was a Ph.D. in philosophy. And he was in the philosophy library. Only philosophy majors use this library at USC. And there's this new guy he's never seen before. And in a small department like theirs, you know everybody in the department. You know who's in the library. And he sees this new guy sitting in the library. And he's sitting there in the library. And he has two books in front of him. He has a Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he has an actual New Testament written in Greek. So he's reading Greek manuscripts of the Bible. And J.P. Moreland's like, who is this guy? I've never seen him. Like, why is he studying these books in a philosophy library? And so he goes up to him, asks him, hey, are you new? Like, have you been around here? Are you in a program? And the guy was like, no, I'm not new. I just came here to learn more about Jesus. You know, J.P. like, at USC? Okay, is that where you go to learn about Jesus? But this guy, they started this conversation, and this guy just shared with J.P. Moreland. He's like, I come from a highly intellectual Jewish family, like raised Jewish, highly intellectual in the academic world, and my career and my schooling was studying classical literature, right? All the great works of literature in human history, reading them and understanding them and teaching them. That was his entire world, his entire schooling. And, you know, when you study ancient literature, eventually you're going to come across the Bible. Eventually you're going to read the Bible. It's a great work of ancient literature, to be sure, and it's one that's studied. And he started reading the Gospel of Luke. This is a guy who's read all the ancients, all the greats, all the historical works of the past, and he starts to read the Gospel of Luke. And he reads it, and he's like, this is different than anything else I've ever read in my life. This was actual history. It's speaking about things that actually happened, unlike everything else that I've ever read in ancient literature. And as this comes from a Jewish background, a Jewish family, and he's reading the Gospel of Luke, and it gets toward the end, and he's reading about how God lets the Messiah get crucified, and he's sharing with my professor, like, I just got so angry. Like, how dare the God, like our God, let the Messiah get crucified? And he's sharing, he's reading Luke, the later chapters of Luke, and like so mad at this God. And then he gets to the next chapter. And here comes the resurrection, the story of the Messiah rising from the dead. And this guy told J.P. Moreland, I read that story, and in that moment, I confessed my sins and said, I follow Jesus of Nazareth. And he went to USC. He just like knew Christian, or not even like a Christian, but like he just read the Gospel of Luke and it changed him and convicted him. And he said, I've heard there's Christians at USC. And so he literally went there just to find some Christians. And at the time, Dallas Willard, he's a very famous Christian theologian. He was actually teaching at USC. So that's probably who he heard of. But he ended up auditing this class with this famous Christian professor, Dallas Willard, for the next 30 years. And I tell that story because I could just pull out the person and plug in a new person, and the story remains the same. Over and over, when people encounter God and his word, it changes their lives. That's the catalyst. That's the power of God, His word, His communicative act to His creation that says this is how life is meant to be lived. We need the word of God. To quote that Jesus of Nazareth, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what these people are doing. And these first two verses are kind of a summary of sorts that they bring in Ezra to teach them the word of God. And now we're going to get a little more specifics as they dive in. Verse 4, Nehemiah 8, verse 4. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, something like that, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I love it. They have prepared for this moment. This wasn't willy-nilly. This is probably maybe why they waited those 5 days. It seems like they might have been building this giant platform. Like they were getting prepared. They were getting prepared to hear from the Lord, and they knew it was going to be an important day for the city. And so the spiritual leaders of the town come together. They are present. They are ready to lead, ready to teach God's people God's word. And here comes the entire crowd at daybreak, coming in from all over the region to hear the word of God. They were expectant, ready to hear what God would have to say to them. Because that's what it's all about. That's what life is all about, orienting our lives toward the personal God, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who's, he said his name was Yahweh, the one who was and is and will be and always will be. There is no change in him. The triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is who we worship, and this is who wants to communicate to us. And so it seems, as we just read this, these verses, it seems that they got the people together. They're on their platform. Ezra gets up. He opens the book of the law. He's ready to read the people the word of God. But before they do that, they cry out in praise to God. And before they actually get to the actual reading, they first and foremost align their hearts and their worship toward God. It says that they literally fall prostrate before the Lord. They are literally falling on their faces to the ground with their hands up, giving worship to the God that they are about to hear from. I want to make this super clear when we talk about the Word of God. And you might have picked up on this. I've been trying to be super intentional this morning about saying the Word of God and not just the word, the Bible. Now, the word the Bible is a great word. We call this thing the Bible. It's perfectly fine, descriptive. But what makes this book special is not that it has a fancy title like the word Bible, but the fact that this is the words of God communicating to his people. God's word, God's communication. And there is this common critique that's leveled against Christians. Maybe you've come across this in your times. It's that we worship a book. Like, we just care about what some ancient book says. We worship a book. We follow a book. And I want to address this critique head on. We don't worship a book. That's kind of a silly idea. Like, I don't go home at night, and I don't take my faux leather Bible that I have at home, like 1999, put on the Bible, light some candles around. I'm not bowing down to a book. It's not the pages, or in this particular text, right? We are English speakers, so we have English text on these pages. It is not about the presentation or the form of this book that makes it so important. What makes it important and incredibly valuable, more valuable than anything on the planet, is that it is the communicative act of God, his words to his people. And I would die on that hill 100 times over, that we have the very words of God that he wants to speak to lead and guide our lives. God's communicative act to his people. And I care very much about what the God of the universe has to say. This is what Ezra and the people are doing in this moment. They've gathered to read the word of the law, the book of the law, which is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch or Torah is another name for it. That's what they're reading. That's what Ezra is reading to the people. But before they open it, They recognize what they're actually about to hear, right? It's not some religious book. God is about to speak to us. So before we even hear what he has to say, we have to give praise to him. We have to reorient our lives and our hearts, expectantly ready to hear what God says. And that requires worship. Worship. We cry out to the Lord as we are about to hear from him. And what this reveals is truly the heart of authority. What is the authoritative work? What is the authority that we follow in our lives? Because as humans, and you can see this everywhere you look, whatever people consider authoritative in their lives, that's what they listen to and that's how they direct their lives. It could be someone outside of them or it could be something internal. Their own feelings are ultimately what's authoritative for someone. But we all submit and follow whatever we consider in this life to be most important, to be the authoritative voice in our lives. I've tried to understand people better. I'm always like, I want to love people. I love your neighbor as yourself. I want to care for people so bad. And in conversations, I want to share with people the good news of Jesus. And I found that it seems like the best way, I mean, that's too strong, but a good way is to truly understand what is the authority in someone's life. In order to have a productive conversation, I don't just want to know what they believe or what they hold, but I want to know why they believe it, why they hold it. What's that underlying authority that girds whatever position that they hold in life? And usually you can have a much more fruitful conversation when you talk about not what do you believe, but why do you believe what you believe? Looking at that underlying presuppositions, the underlying authority that people are submitting to whenever we're talking about anything, but especially the good news of Jesus. Because something sits as the authority in our lives. And in our day and age, it seems that most people, that authority is themselves, their thoughts, their desires, their beliefs, right, their feelings. But if God is our authority, and that is truly the claim of the church, the earliest claim of the church was Jesus is Lord, and that word Lord, that means master. Jesus is my master. Jesus is the final authority in my life. And if we make that claim, then we better sit under the authority of the words that God has spoken to us. If we really think that this God that we've been talking about and singing about all morning is the supreme ruler of the universe, then we submit to his authority in every single area of our lives. Every ethical decision, every thought, every action, every passion, every relationship, every career, all of it sits under the authority of Jesus and his words that he has communicated to us. And I love the language in verse 6. I love verse 6. Just seeing the people, even before they hear God's word, that they are falling down and worshiping their God. I love that word, the word prostrate, to fall prostrate. Because that's what the word worship really means. If you see in verse 6, it says, in our English Bibles, then they bow down and worship the Lord. And that word worship there, like the Hebrew word there, in its root form, it literally means to bow down. And it's almost like Nehemiah is repeating himself, because literally it's saying, then they bow down and bow down. Like, how much submitting, how much authority are they giving to God? Literally everything. We are bowing down, hands in the air, faces on the ground, because God is the authority in our lives, and we are showing that with our posture by saying, God, you reign over us, and we care about what you have to say. You are the authority, and we are giving all of ourselves to you, exemplified in a physical posture. Not because the posture is so important in itself, but the heart behind it saying, God, I fall down on my face before you, submitting to your authority. And then comes the word of the Lord to the people. Verse 7. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kiliah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. That here is the description of this five plus hours of teaching, of reading by Ezra to the people. But did you catch it? Did you catch what was happening the entire time Ezra was reading? Like these two verses make clear. It wasn't like Ezra was just reading, you know, for 5 hours straight and nothing else was being said. That there are Levites spread out among the crowd, all of those names, Hebrew names that don't really sound good in English, but Hebrew names nonetheless. We have these people, these Levites that have gone out into the crowd as Ezra is reading, he's sitting on the platform reading the word of the God, but these Levites have gone out among the people to teach, to make it clear, to help understand, to give the meaning of the word that Ezra is reading to the people so that they fully understand what God is saying. Now, this chapter doesn't spell out exactly what it looks like, but I would imagine it looks something like Ezra's on the platform reading. Maybe he's reading a section at a time, and he gives a pause, and then the Levites among the crowd can answer any questions that might come up, or maybe they can just give a quick little teaching about, like, Ezra just read this, this is what it means, this is what it looks like. But we see the people of God, they're not just sitting there, like, rotely listening to the word of God being read. They are there to learn and to understand, to study, to have extra explanation given so that they fully understand and comprehend what God is trying to tell them. Can't say for certain exactly what it looked like, but I imagine it looked something like that. But the heart of the people is clear, and the point of it is so clear to us. It's not just enough to hear the word of God. You've got to study it. You've got to understand it. It's got to be clear to you, and if it's not clear, then the call of the heart that wants to hear from God says, I'm going to keep looking until I understand what God is trying to teach me. And I think about us in the 21st century, that we have it so much better than these people in 445 BC. Most of these people couldn't read. Right? Literacy rates, extremely low in the ancient world. Not only that, but they didn't have paper, and they didn't have book form. Like, this is what we call this a codex form. They didn't have codex, they just had scrolls of paper, right? And the only way to make a scroll is to take a bunch of papyrus from the reeds in Egypt and to put them all together and to weave them together and then smash them and let them dry. And so dried papyrus was incredibly expensive and incredibly delicate. And so you only had a few copies at any given time of books back then because it was so incredibly expensive to make and produce and to store. It would take time and energy to get somewhere where you could even hear the word of God being read because they weren't found in very many cities. And yet today, we have it everywhere. You can all read today. Everybody, basically everybody can read in the Western world. Paper is so incredibly cheap now that we don't even use paper anymore. We've actually gone back to biblical times, right? We're back to scrolling again. Right, the Bible is so incredibly available. There's no excuse not to have access to the Word of God. And not just the Word of God, but teaching on the Word of God. That we all have such incredible availability to learn and to dive deep, to dig deep and understand what God wants to tell us. There are so many good resources out there. The leadership of Stonebridge, we would love to share with you resources. We have so many resources here in this building. We actually have a list of compiled resources, free, online, good resources that can be accessed from literally anywhere in the world. The question is, are we willing to wrestle, to learn, and understand what God wants to say to us? Are we willing to put in the time to learn God's word? When we read things in his word, maybe things that are tough, maybe things that maybe we don't easily understand, do we throw up our hands like the shrugging emoji? Or do we dig our boots in and keep reading and keep listening and keep asking questions, talking to other wise Christians about something in God's word because the cry and the desire of our heart is to learn what God has said? This is what it means to follow God. We see the people of God under the leadership of Nehemiah in the year 445 BC gather together as a people because they recognize that what we need more than anything else is to not just read God's word, but to understand it, to learn exactly what God has said so they can put it into practice, that we pull out every last drop of everything God has communicated to us because we are lifelong learners trying to learn what God is teaching us. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord." Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. And then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. I love this. We're kind of transitioning out of the reading of Ezra's reading of the Word of God. Now we're seeing kind of the response. And the first response of the people was one of seems like of sadness, of solemnness, of grief, of crying. And Ezra and Nehemiah will not stand for it. This is not a day to mourn. The first day of the seventh month after the wall has been built in 445 BC is not a day of mourning. It's a day of celebration. We need to worship the God whose words we're reading. It seems that the people are responding in mourning. It seems that they were cut to the heart. And I would imagine it's probably because they've never heard the word of the Lord being read. They've been in exile, and then they come back to the land. They're poor farmers, subsistence living, barely scraping by. And they've probably never heard the word of God read or heard. They were probably told as children that they were in exile and torment, that they were in poverty because their ancestors failed to follow the word of the Lord. They'd probably been told the stories of the people before them about what happens when you don't follow the word of the Lord. And here in this moment, on the first day of the seventh month, they hear the word of the Lord and it cuts them. The sadness. This is what our ancestors didn't follow. This is why we find ourselves in such poverty and shambles in this year, because we didn't follow this word. And they cry, and Nehemiah and Ezra, they don't want these people. Don't look backwards. Don't mourn the past. Don't let that get you down. Let today, let the first day of the seventh month be a holy day, a set-apart day. Because what we are doing as a people, the wall is built, the city is up, it's functioning, it's ready to go. And from this day forward, as we look our eyes to the future, we are celebrating because the word of God is now the guiding principle for the people of God once again. We are re-consecrating. We are re-pledging our lives to be a people that follow the word of God. And that's not something to mourn. That's something to celebrate. And I love our God, because our God is not a killjoy. Our God loves to party. He wants his people to celebrate and to eat good food and to rejoice and to dance together. And that's the picture of our God at work in his people all throughout history. Literally setting aside holy days in the Jewish calendar to say, get together, get a bunch of food, and have a party to celebrate. That the end, the consummation of all things, the final picture in Revelation is a wedding feast. The ultimate party that we see in humanity. Like, that's literally the picture of God among his people. Celebrating choice food, sweet drinks. And I love Nehemiah's heart for the poor. Right? Don't just, for those that have resources, don't just party amongst yourselves. Bring the poor in. If no one has something prepared, share with them. Let them enjoy the party, the celebration of the God that we follow and his word that we are committing our lives to. This is the opportunity for the people saying, from this day forward, as we move into the future, we are now rejoicing and celebrating because we are people following God and his word. The God of the universe cares enough to communicate to us. What greater honor can we have than to celebrate him? I don't know. I just think about this. We're going to enjoy choice food and sweet drinks in just a few minutes after we finish studying the word of God this morning. Like, please stick around. Join us for some choice food and some sweet drinks. And don't just eat it because it tastes good, because so many of you are such good cooks, and I can't believe how incredibly blessed we are to have the food we have every week. But eat that food and celebrate the God and his word that we're studying right now, because it's so good for us. That even as tasty and delicious as food is, and I have to think our food's probably a little bit better than 2,500 years ago, that as good as it tastes and as sweet as it is, that the word of God is even sweeter. It's even better, and it's even more nourishing than the best that Stonebridge has to offer food-wise. This is the word of our God. All right, two responses of the people. First, a call to celebrate. And second, this, verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olives and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. The second day of the seventh month, the people come back for more. 5+ hours of reading the word of God wasn't enough for them. They need more. Ezra, give us more of his word. One day from daybreak till noon wasn't enough. We're gathered again today to hear from God's word, and as they continue to read it, it seems that they moved at a pretty good pace, because they seem to be in Leviticus, because that's what's referenced here in verses 14 and 15. That they made it to Leviticus, they're reading the book of Leviticus, and here is the command. In the seventh month, the people of God are to celebrate this festival called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. That it was a celebration of the day that, or the time when God brought his people out of slavery, and they had to live in temporary shelters when they came out of Egypt. And so the people there, on the second day of the seventh month, they hear this, and they hear instructions that on the 15th day of the seventh month, they're supposed to celebrate this festival. And I love it, because here's the picture. They hear the word of God, and they respond to it. Oh, we're reading this? We've never heard this. We're supposed to celebrate the Festival of Booths. We're supposed to celebrate this on the 15th? Well, we better go celebrate it then. So get the people, go out to the village, or go out of town, get the tree branches, get the palm branches, and come back and build these booths to celebrate what God has called us to do. I love it. I love it so much. They don't just read God's word. They put it into practice. They are committed to being the people of God again. And that means following what he says. And I love this line. If you see in verse 17, it's very interesting. It says, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. It's an interesting line. They haven't celebrated this festival like this since the days of Joshua. What exactly does that mean? And it seems to me from context, right, that the line is, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. The "it like this," what does that refer to? Probably the previous sentence. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. And it seems, if you know, following the grammar of this sentence clearly, that how do they celebrate? Unlike any time before since Joshua, it's that they actually built the shelters and everybody lived in them. And it seems to me, and it kind of makes sense to me, that maybe during the time of all the kings, the Israelites would celebrate this festival. But you know, I have my nice house in Jerusalem, or I have this makeshift shelter made out of palm branches. Like, which one would I rather live in? And it seems that maybe the people would build the shelters, but they wouldn't actually live in them. And Nehemiah is saying, everybody, every single person, the whole company that returned, they all built these temporary shelters, and they all lived in them. And that picture of that is so clear, that we follow the word of God completely. Unlike our ancestors who maybe built these shelters, but maybe not everybody lived in them, every single people, the whole company, they're literally building the shelters on top of the roofs of their houses, in their courtyards, in the court of the house of God, in the squares, public places, everywhere they can find, erecting these big shelters made of palm branches and olive tree branches, and we live in them for a week. We are committed to following the word of God exactly as he has communicated to us. The people of Israel, the people of God in the year 445 BC are following God's word exactly like he says. And it's such a model that we don't just read God's word. Talking this morning all about the word of God. It's not enough to read it. It's not enough to even study it and fully understand it. That the final goal the point of it all, the reason why God even wants to communicate to us in the first place, is so that we can live changed lives. That this is why God talks to us. I love this chapter. I have just been, it's been so good this week just seeing what it looks like for the people of God to live out being the people of God. They finished the wall, this huge project, and yet the goal is that we're going to dedicate ourselves to the Lord, first by reading his word, and then by putting it into practice. That the word of the Lord was the catalyst that brings about change in the people. And just as we know by the dates, the last day of that festival would be the 22nd of the seventh month, and Ezra read the law for at least 22 straight days. It seems that the picture of this whole chapter takes place over 22 days, and through it all is Ezra continuing to read and continuing to discuss and continuing to teach. This is the word of God, and this is how we ought to live, submitting to our authority, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I want to call the worship team up to the stage right now as we wrap up here. Because we're going to sing a song, and my prayer is, you know, we just study the word of God, 18 verses out of Nehemiah, not 5 hours. Sorry if that's what you really wanted this morning. I wasn't prepared for 5+ hours. But the people read the word of the Lord, and they lift up their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And my prayer is that that's our response to the word of God as well. And I want to end with this, thinking about Ezra, this new character, if you will, that we just read for the first time in the book of Nehemiah. But he was a teacher of the law, seemed like, quote unquote, the best one, if you will. And he had actually come to Judah 13 years earlier. You can read his story in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 through 10, and how he came back to back to Judah from Babylon to revive the worship of the Lord. But it didn't stick. Something happened. Something caused the fervor of the people to grow cold. It's possible, we read a few weeks ago in Ezra 4, Artaxerxes had made a decree saying they had to stop building the wall. It's possible that's what killed any sort of spiritual fervor. It's possible Ezra, for unknown reasons, had to return to Babylon. Maybe he wasn't around for a while. But either way, we have this 13-year gap between Ezra, the end of the book of Ezra, and now Nehemiah chapter 8, when the spiritual fervor and the apathy of the people of God had completely waned. And everything that Nehemiah did, rebuilding the wall, getting the people to rally behind him, getting to work on the wall, it was all culminating not in the wall, but in this, the reading of the word of God. Getting the people to follow the Lord with their whole heart. They had to awaken the people of God. Stuck in spiritual apathy, in turmoil, feeling the oppression of the peoples around them, focused on the wrong things. And here comes these two great leaders, Nehemiah and Ezra, saying, wake up. Let the word of God be your alarm clock to kick you out of spiritual apathy, to following and living the way life is ought to be lived. And so this morning, the call is on all of us. We need to wake up, hear the alarm clock, move our souls, our lives, our passions, our desires in line with God's communicative word to us and living in response to what he has said. The most important thing in this life, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's everything. It's what us humans were made to do. It's the only way to live in reality. If you aren't loving God, you are living in delusion and falsehood. And so hear God speak this morning. Let his word shape your lives. Let his word wake us up. Wake up the people of God to the wonderful purpose of living life to love Jesus and enjoy him forever. To use Charles Spurgeon's analogy from the late 19th century, we need to let the lion out of its cage. That the word of God is the lion, and it can take care of itself. A lion can handle itself in the wild. We just need to let the lion out of its cage and let the word of God do what its work in cutting soul and spirit, joint and marrow, letting the word of God shape and move and call people back to correct relationship with him and to walk in that new life under the authority and love of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let his word convict our hearts, call us to faith and repentance and a new life, a new way forward, submitting to the authority of God. And then we fall on our knees and we worship the Lord Amen. Amen.